Invite you this morning to take with me to Hebrews chapter 2. Continue our Sunday morning sermon series through this wonderful New Testament book, this letter to the Hebrews. The author we have seen is unknown to us, but as we have said in the past, this is someone who really loves Jesus Christ and wants us to love him too and to see Christ in all of his glory and in all of his supremacy. And that's the theme of this book, the supremacy of Jesus Christ. And as we've seen primarily in the first chapter, we see Jesus as supreme over the angels. And this morning, we're going to see in our passage some of the implications and application of Christ's supremacy over the angels. Sometime today, my mind might actually start working, so we'll see when that happens. Hebrews, we have said there are five warning sections. They are scattered throughout the book, but this is number one. This is the first warning section of the five. So hear God's word, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. And thus far, this reading of God's holy word, may he write its truth on all of our hearts this morning. Let's go to him in prayer. Our God, we do pray that you would open our eyes this day, that we might behold glorious things in your law. Help us to see our Savior, and help us to see the glorious gospel of salvation in Christ and in Christ alone. Teach us, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may have heard preachers from time to time. I have found this oftentimes to be more common amongst television preachers and radio preachers and things like that, or at least that's where I've seen it more often, where they will constantly say, now pay attention to this. Now, this is important. Now, listen up. Now, listen to what I'm about to say. Now, hear this. Now, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, over and over again. And you know, I always find that gets to be a little irritating. It's almost like, can't you make a way that people will listen without constantly repeating the command to listen? Don't you have a better way? And pretty soon I find myself just starting to block them out. But the good news today is our writer says, pay attention. And it's the only time he says it in this whole book, pay attention. But when he says here, pay attention, he means it because this is a life or death matter. This is everything. This is vital, both for this life and for the life to come. Look at verses 1 and 3. First of all, verse 1, therefore we must pay much closer attention. And then verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? How shall we escape? The failure to pay attention, the neglect, leads to failure and ultimately destruction. there are many things that we are called to pay attention in. We need to pay attention in life. Wars have been lost for not paying close attention to the enemy. In our businesses, especially those of you who own businesses or just work in business, it's important to pay attention, especially to the many details. We need to pay attention to our children. We need to pay attention when we're driving. We need to pay attention on a number of different fronts, but this is especially true in the Christian life. Pay attention to the Word of God, because salvation is at stake. And as we begin this morning, let me just ask you, where is your daily focus? Where is your daily focus? Is it the world? Well, yes, you need to pay attention to your jobs, et cetera, et cetera. But is that your primary focus? Is it the world or is it Jesus Christ? Now, this passage this morning can basically be, in some ways, summed up with three basic questions. The questions are what, why, and why. What, why, and why. What should we pay attention to? Or if you're a grammar stickler, to what should we pay attention? Why should we pay attention to it? And why should we be concerned about the first consequences of not paying attention? That's what we're going to see in our passage this morning. First of all, what should we pay attention to? Look again with me at verse 1. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. To what we have heard. In verse 3, we read that it was declared at first by the Lord and then attested to us by those who heard it. What we have heard, what has been declared. It's even a message that comes from angels that we are to listen carefully to. As verse 2 tells us, since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable and every transgression or disobedience received a just reward. In other words, what are we to pay attention to? It is the Word of God. It is, as we'll come back to in a minute, the law of God. It is the gospel given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ and his apostles. If you remember back in the very beginning of this letter, the opening verses of chapter 1, the writer starts, long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. There are many ways that God has revealed himself, but especially in these last days, he has revealed himself in his Son. That doesn't mean what has gone before previously is unimportant, but in Christ it all finds its fulfillment. Now, last time we saw that Christ is superior to angels. And as we saw our last time together 2 weeks ago now, we saw that they were held in high regard by Jews. Angels held in high regard. They were instruments of both redemption and revelation. We read at various places in the Old Testament, but also in the New. Sinai was where God gave the law. And the Bible tells us it was actually delivered to Moses by angels. Now, angels are not in the account. We don't see them in Exodus 19 and 20. Dr. Curd can correct me if I'm wrong on that, but we don't see them there, but we see in other Old Testament passages. We see it in Acts chapter 7, where Stephen in his speech says the law was delivered by angels. The Apostle Paul says in Galatians 3, the law was ordained by angels through an intermediary who is Moses. Angels had a part to play in Revelation. But now under the new covenant, it is declared by Jesus. And it has been attested to us by those who heard, verse 3 tells us. Remember, we saw this a few weeks ago. This is probably a good indication that Paul himself did not write Hebrews, because Paul says, I did not receive my gospel or my revelation from any human being, but it was given directly from Jesus Christ. But again, for us, what does this mean? It means the Bible, the authoritative word. How much attention do you pay to the Word of God? How much time do you spend in the Word of God? How much do you reflect on the Word of God? How much do you memorize the Word of God? Do you love it? Do you read it? Do you treasure it? Do you store it up in your heart? Do you start each day with it? Pay attention to the Word of God. It's important, but it takes work. It takes discipline. We need to be actively attentive. We need to be alert. We have to have an intentional mindset, not simply, oh, I should read the Bible as it pops into your mind from time to time. Set a time. Set a time to be in the Word every day. Set a time to meditate. Set a time to memorize the Word of God. You know the old saying, those who fail to plan to fail, right? It's the same thing in our walk with the Lord. If we fail to plan our daily walk with the Lord, then we plan to fail in it. The same thing is true with the fourth commandment, to keep the Sabbath day holy. It helps to keep our focus on what is primary in life, setting apart the whole day. The Sabbath points to our points to our eternal rest. The writer is actually going to talk about that in chapters 3 and 4. And it keeps our focus on God and what is to come. It is a gift from God. It helps us to get our eyes off of our work and the activities and the busyness of daily life and get them fixed fully on God. And don't miss that this is the Sabbath day. An elder friend of mine in another church is fond of saying it's called the Lord's Day, not the Lord's Morning. It's a day that is to be set apart for God. Be intentional about it. Teach your children to do the same. Many of you struggle with your kids who are good athletes in terms of sports and those kinds of things. We had six. They're all good athletes. They're all recruited to play on travel teams and all-star teams and all that kind of stuff. But many of them were on Sunday. We were playing on Sunday, and we simply had to say no. First time it happened with our son Leo, was asked to join all-star baseball team. And I called his coach and said, you know, we'd love to play, but we can't can't do it because we're not going to play on Sunday. And the only time we'd ever heard this, but he said to us, maybe this was in Mississippi, I don't know, but he said to us, well, if he can get us to Sunday, we want him on the team. If he can help get us to Sunday, that's good enough for us. Of course, some of the parents didn't quite like it, but that's the way it went. Teach your children. What are you teaching your children in terms of the Word, in terms of the Lord's Day, in terms of paying close attention to God and His Word? It's a serious business, serious business. That leads us, secondly, to our second point, why pay attention to the Word. And he says at the end of verse 1, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Lest we drift away from it. The language here of drifting away is nautical language. It is language used of ships who let the current carry them away through carelessness or lack of paying attention or lack of concern. The image here again is that of waves that are strong. Maybe a storm is raging and the pilot of the ship needs to keep his focus and needs to remain active to keep going in the proper direction, taking active measures, maybe even lowering anchors, etc., to get the boat safely to the dock. You know that my dad was a captain in a naval captain in World War II, and he was a commander of a ship in the South Pacific. And I'm the youngest child of number six, and almost 7 years younger than the closest sibling in age. So I didn't hear a lot of war stories growing up like my siblings did. But one story I remember my dad telling was, he was coming into a port, and he was standing with the pilot as they were coming in. And all of a sudden, as they got into the harbor, the waves started picking up, and the wind got rough, and they started to get blown off course, not too far from and where they were going to land. And all of a sudden, the pilot says, "Take it, Captain," and backs off the wheel. My dad did, drove it in, parked the boat, the big ship, turned and walked away without saying a word. One of my favorite stories about my dad in the Navy. But you know, powerful winds blow against the Christian. Powerful winds blow against the Christian. I'm not even talking about persecution. Though there is that. I'm not even talking about anti-Christian teaching, though there is that. Simply the burden of life blows against Christians. And it is easy to drift away. In fact, that's why most professing Christians leave the faith. They drift away. In Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis writes this: we have to be continually reminded of what we believe. If you examined 100 people who had lost their faith in Christ, I wonder how many of them would turn out to have been reasoned out of it by honest argument. Do not most people simply drift away? Lewis wrote, do not most people simply drift away? Yes, some people get reasoned out of it. Some people leave because of sin. Some people leave for other reasons, because of some crisis in their lives. But most just drift away. We're called to pay attention to be active in our growth, to be in the Word, to be under the means of grace Sunday morning, and let me strongly continue to urge you Sunday evening as well. We need it. We need it. Being in the Word and paying attention and being under the means of grace is vital, not just for being a strong Christian, but for being a Christian at all. Lest we drift away. Lest we drift away. Parents, are you teaching your children? Are you teaching your children by example, by faithful leading of family worship in the home? Are you teaching them to stay strong? We need to pay attention through active, intentional means, lest we drift away. That leads, thirdly, why is it important that we not drift away? And the answer is, to summarize, because it is a life or death matter. Notice verse 2 refers to the law being given on Sinai. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, there were certainly commands in the law, and there were warnings in the law. Warnings of judgment on those who did not keep the law, who did not keep the commands of God. The law warns of judgment, but you know, we actually see God's judgment right at Sinai itself. When Moses is up receiving the law, what's happening down below? The Israelites are making a golden calf. And on that one day, God's judgment comes in two ways. First of all, 3,000 are struck down with the sword. And then God, on top of that, sends a plague into their midst. Judgment comes at Sinai. The law is rooted in the character of God. So it not only warns us of judgment, but it's good for us. It's good for us to keep the law. Man is made in God's image. In other words, we're made to live according to the character and the law of God. And we break the law to our own destruction, to our own hurt, to our own pain. Once heard one of my seminary professors, Dr. Roger Nicole, say, "You cannot break the law of God. You can only break yourself on the law of God." You can't break the law, but you can break yourself on it. But note here the contrast. If it was that way with the law, there is worse retribution in denying the Son of God. Since the message was reliable and transgression received just retribution, verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? How shall we escape if we neglect a great salvation? It is a great salvation. It is the way to escape the very judgment of God on our sins. It is the greatest salvation. There is no other salvation. There is no other way to escape the judgment of God, the wrath of God that we deserve for our sins, except in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a great salvation because it was won by a great Lord, the very Son of God himself, Jesus Christ. His perfect life, his atoning death, his resurrection, and his ascension. And he is the only way to God. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. People in the world today will say that's narrow, that's ignorant, that's bigoted, that's even dangerous. But when God comes and says, I am the only way of salvation, we better believe God. This was then attested by others who heard, and all the while, verse 4 tells us, God bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Confirmed by signs and miraculous gifts. When we read through the Bible, we see the advance of revelation. We also see the advance of revelation accompanied by miraculous signs, miraculous spiritual gifts. They are there to give divine proof that this revelation is from the living God. Signs, wonders, gifts like tongues, etc., certain gifts, tongues, prophecy, were for a limited time, for a limited purpose, to attest to the truth. The closing of the canon brings with it an end of the signs and these kind of miraculous gifts. And it's not that God does not work today in miraculous ways. It's just that we are not to expect the same kind of signs and gifts in the world or in the church today. And at the end of the day, really, God's miracles show that salvation itself is a divine act. Salvation itself is a divine act. Only God can accomplish it. Pay much closer attention to the Word of God. I don't care if you're a preacher, if you're a teacher, if you're a scholar, all of us need to pay much closer attention to the Word of God than we do now, much closer attention than anything in life. Again, there are many important things, work, school, children, aging parents, etc., etc., but Christ and His Word should top the list, not to exclude others, but preeminently above others. And really, at the end of the day, that's the only way to do those other things the right way and to the glory of God, if Christ and His Word are supreme. This requires work. It requires change of priorities. It requires a change in our use of time, and yet it is vital. Some may be here this morning and say to me, well, you're taking this thing way too seriously. And let me tell you, this is deadly serious. This is vitally important. This is a life or death matter. Pay attention. Pay attention to the Word of God. Let's pray. Oh God, what a great gift your word is to us. This revelation of you, from you, to your people. It teaches us who you are and what you require of us. So, O God, may we be in the Word, and may the Word itself be in us. Fill us with your Spirit, fill us with your Word, we pray, that we might live to your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.